Bible. And the reason why that is that we learn from history that men don't learn from history. Hence, they're destined to repeat it. There's an idea called the New Age movement, but it's not new. It's been old. It's been around for a long time. And so here we have an individual back in Genesis 5. And then that same individual is mentioned twice in the back of the Bible. So I'm going to look at this fella named Enoch. That's not an engine that's out of time or needs oil. Enoch. That would be a good one to give over. In Hebron, a little Lutheran church that went out of business or closed the doors, and some bikers bought it. So they have a biker's church there. So that would be a good one for Enoch over there. Their motorcycle's not hitting right. So, okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to know how this man over 5,000 years ago lived during a time that actually is worse than what we are experiencing. And I do pray that you'd help us to learn from this man's example and that we can apply to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Genesis 5, verse 21... says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Okay, look at Methuselah's name, the last five letters. Okay, so there's a little bit of a connection there. And Enoch walked with God. So that's the very first time that phrase is found in the Bible. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So the implications are is when he had his firstborn child, he got real serious about walking with God. And it says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And a person, a bibliophobic, will say, oh, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Okay, and then it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there's that great event. In chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, this is the third and final occurrence of walked with God, at least that little phrase. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Enoch was his great-grandfather, so grandparents can influence grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Okay, then back to back of the Bible, Enoch is mentioned twice in the back of the Bible, and this shows us that some things written in the Old Testament are not only history, but their future prophecy. Because if man don't learn from history, he's destined to repeat it. Hebrews 11 is commonly known as the Hall of Faith chapter, but when you read down through it, you will see it's not only faith, it's faith and works through there. But nobody calls it the Hall of Faith and Works chapter. And it just gives one sentence, one verse about this guy named Enoch. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. That would be the Bible word for the word we call rapture or the first resurrection. Okay, so the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the event is found in the Bible. So man gives it the term rapture. The Bible word is translated. That's found five times in the Bible. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. So the implications are that his family is looking for him. And then it says, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have two fellas in Genesis that it mentions they walked with God. Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah, Noah walked with God. Now, before that, in Genesis 3, it says the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden, and after Adam sinned, Adam hid himself. And so that's the majority of what people do is they hide from God. And then God lets them do it. Okay, but the history of God, as we read the Old Testament, the history of God reveals the record of certain people to be examples to others. And it reveals the mind of God. There are two men in the Bible, in the Bible account, two men that never died. Okay, as far as the Bible account goes. And both guys start with E, Enoch and Elijah. Now Elijah is, he is going to die, according to the Bible, but Enoch will never see death. Enoch pictures somebody who's alive at the rapture, who will never see death. We cheat the undertaker, because we're looking for the upper taker. Now Elijah seems to be coming back. Okay, Moses and Elijah picture the law and the prophets. Those are the last two characters that the Old Testament writes about in our Bible in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. Moses is mentioned and Elijah is mentioned. And then Moses and Elijah showed up on Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And then in Revelation 11 it mentions two witnesses. It doesn't name them, but all the characteristics fall in line. It would most certainly be Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and since the tribulation time period is Jacob's trouble, nothing to do with the church, hence it makes perfect sense to see Moses and Elijah show up. Now, Elijah's going to face death during the trib, if the Bible's correct on that, which I do believe it is. He's going to get Jenny Craig's new diet, where they cut off 20 pounds of ugly fat. Okay, he's going to get it, you know, he's going to get beheaded. Okay, Moses and Elijah get beheaded during the tribulation. But then 3 days later, they get some gorilla glue and put it back together and up they go. So that's the prophecy of those two fellows, Moses and Elijah. But Enoch is the guy who pictures born-again believers during the time of the rapture who will never die. Now, the types in the Bible never match 100%. Enoch was raptured 669 years before the flood. So, the general teaching of the rapture is you got the rapture and then it goes right into the trib, which may or may not be true. There might be a gap, I'm not sure, but it looks like it would go right into it. So, Enoch was raptured or translated out way before that. And hence I recognize that an analogies and or typologies never match 100%, but it's used to illustrate some things. And I want to look at Enoch this morning. And the first one is some unusual statistics about Enoch. This is the mathematical part of the Bible, which I enjoy. I like this part of the Bible. When I see some of these mathematical numbers, God and the devil both do operate by numbers. Okay, and because the devil counterfeits everything God does. But God is more precise in his numbering system. When if you look at the genealogy, if you would look at Genesis 5 verse 1 and Matthew 1 verse 1 and be able to go back and forth with them. This is the two occurrences of a phrase found in the Bible, the book of the generation. Okay? Now, I say it's two phrases, but actually it's each individually one phrase because one letter makes a difference. In Genesis 5, if you read, see that, it says the book of the generations, plural, of Adam. And then you read all these generations. Okay, in the Matthew account, the book of the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ. So when you compare those back and forth, in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, all who are in Adam die, but all in Christ Jesus are made alive. So when you read the Genesis 5 account, you have generations plural because it will be sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and great-great-grandsons and not-so-great-grandsons in there. Okay, so that's why it's plural. In Matthew, it's singular, Matthew, because Jesus Christ has sons. I'm a son of God. But there are no grandsons of Jesus Christ. That's why in Psalm 22, at the great crucifixion psalm, it talks about a seed, singular, shall serve him. A generation, singular. God views this 2,000 year time period of church age as one generation because of Jesus Christ. Bible is very precise. Sometimes we can't figure out how precise it is, but the New Bible didn't even wait one verse to mess it up, because it says, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. All the New Bibles throw an S on there. They didn't even wait 10 words to mess up with the book. Okay, but in Adam's account, when you read down through that account, it lists how many years they lived. Did they live that long? Yeah, they did. Perfect environment, genetics stronger, different, you know, you can talk about anions and cations if you want to get into the science of it, okay? And so, yeah, I believe they lived that long. Okay, after the flood, the Lord degraded it down to 120 years, but then the way man lives, it's even worse. But in the Adam account, you'll read down through there, and at the conclusion of Adam, and he died. The next guy, Seth, and he died. And the next one, and he died. The reason why is all who are in Adam die. Now, in the Lord's account of Matthew 1, you'll see it as you read through there, it's so-and-so begat, so-and-so and begat, and begat, and begat, and begat, and begat. Begat is what? Begotten. What is that? Birth. Born. Hence, in Jesus Christ generations, or singular generation, everybody gets life. That's a good change, because death came by Adam, but life came by Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5. Now, what's also neat about Enoch is he was the seventh generation. You follow those numbers. Seven is obviously a big number on God's plan. He was the seventh. Adam was number one. Enoch was number seven. Noah was number 10. 10 is a number for Gentiles throughout the Bible. And Nimrod was number 13. Wow, that's interesting. Nimrod was the one world leader of Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, where all the leftist liberals and all the environmentalists got happy around the Tower of Babel and thought they were going to make a tower that reached unto heaven, which would have been the firmament. So I find those things very interesting. Adam, if you run the numbers, you can see exactly how when the flood occurred. Adam was 522 years old at the birth of Enoch. So they knew each other. Okay, Adam was 887 years old at the rapture of Enoch. Boy, that would have been interesting for those folks. Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah, and then Methuselah, the last five letters, Selah, and Selah is a doctrinal hint of the second coming. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah is the oldest man of the Bible, 969 years. Now his death marked the beginning of the judgment of the flood. His name means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. So when Methuselah died, Noah had the ark already built, ready to go. The boys are getting to walk in. And when great-grandpa died... Okay, when Grandpa died, they went right in to right into the ark, getting ready for the judgment. Lamech, that would have been Noah's father, died 5 years previous to that. So they were helpers, or they were surveyors, or supervisors, I guess you could say at that age, supervisors. You know, sitting on a... Make sure you get that in the right place. And they were part of Noah, preacher of righteousness. He warned those people for over 100 years, don't miss the boat. But you see, those people didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And so if you filled your car up with gas in the last couple of days, guess who you put in there? It's called fossil fuels. Fossil fuel is the result of people, animal, vegetation crammed together, because that dry ice came down and froze that solid and then covered it up with the flood. If they say, well, that was a glacier, it's got to have some of the dumbest mammoths in Siberia. In Siberia, there's a place found there where they have mammoths, you know, the hairy elephant, frozen with vegetation in their mouth or stomach. And some of them are in a running position. If that was a slow great glacier, it's got to be the dumbest animal ever lived. You know, where he's in a running position, had to stay there for thousands of years while the glacier overcovered him. I mean, they even had to pass a law there. They started harvesting the husk, digging in the ice to get the husk of these mammoths. And they had to kind of stop that program. There's a lot of archaeology evidence of all this stuff. Okay, but sometimes people don't want to look at the science. They're too busy looking at pseudoscience, trying to cover it up. So there are very unusual statistics about Enoch. The second idea I want to give you, there's an unusual state of his environment. I mean, we can see how things are going. I believe they were more advanced than we are today in technology. I believe there were more people on this earth at that time than there are today. And the reason why I believe that is because of a brain to think. Okay, if you look at human growth rate, okay, numbers don't lie, they say. If you take the human growth rate, you can find it online. There's a little section where it's called a human growth rate calendar. And you can put in 8 people and then put 4,500 years, which been Noah till today, and then put in the growth rate of today, and we would have 10 times more people than we got now. Because your growth rate in the past was lower than it is today. I mean, the way to disprove the evolutionary theory, if an evolutionist was thinking, is the most conservative evolutionists say that man was on Earth 50,000 years ago. Where's the people? Where are all the people? There should be trillions and trillions of people if man was here 50,000 years ago. I mean, there's no logic to it. If you take the 8 people of Noah and his boys and then run human growth rate, you know, we're behind this scale per se because of wars and famines and all these other things going on. And the devil always trying to keep human population down. Okay, and so the idea with Enoch, he lived in a very unusual circumstances. And in Genesis chapter 6, if you would look at that, Hollywood is conditioning people for creatures from outer space, advanced intelligence, to come. And if these angels showed up in Genesis 6, I am dead sure they brought some advanced intelligence with them at that time. If you go down to Disney World, and I don't suggest going down there, but if you do, if you decide to go, you know, make sure you keep your kids handy, okay? But if you go down there about 3 o'clock, and usually in the afternoon, they have a parade coming down, and they'll have some giants in the parade. Guys walking on stilts. Now, I know they're faking it, but they are conditioning. Oh, Walt Disney is 33rd degree Mason and followers. They've been conditioning. Disney Company is a nice, cute little environment that's given some perverted stuff. I mean, they've been conditioning children because children have greater faith than you and I do. But in Genesis chapter 6, we read down through there some things that took place during Enoch's day. And it says about the children of men. Notice, and it came to pass when men began to multiply. Notice, not addition, multiply. That's why I'm thinking we're talking millions and billions of people. Okay, on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Who is that? Under the Old Testament covenant, you go to Job chapter 1, and sons of God appeared up in heaven with Satan. Who's that? The righteous generation of Seth? Kind of doubt that. This is fallen angels. These are angels who are spirits who take on flesh. Come on, Hollywood's been conditioning people for this. I think Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach, but in this day and age, Hollywood is portraying Revelation and the events of Noah. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. So this intermingling, this transgenderism between angels and man produced giants. And it says, and also after that. So whatever became flesh before this, because Jude and 2 Peter write about these things, because this is all coming to pass again, talks about angels leaving their first estate. When they leave their first estate, they take on flesh, they drink blood somehow, take on flesh. Then they die like men. Psalm 32 said they're going to die like a man. Now to say to a man, you're going to die like a man, that's a weird statement. Well, what if that person's not a man? And any of these fallen angels in Genesis 6 that took on flesh, cohabited with women, and had children with women, as Satan can have children, okay, he has a breeding factory, okay, and so the idea is that if they take on flesh, they drowned in the flood just like a man. But after the flood, it says also after that, that means there's an angel goes AWOL here, another one goes AWOL here, another one goes AWOL here. And then Revelation 12, I think a third of what's left is still going to go AWOL, according to Revelation 12. In other words, advanced intelligence from outer space come down to cohabit with women, and then they have a something. But what kind of a, where do these beings land in life? In verse 4, and also that after that, when the sons of God came in and the daughters of men, and they were bare them children, and same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay, men of renown, well known. Renown, if you go to number 16:2, it will have the word famous right beside renown. So famous people in our age. If you have eyes to see, you might see something different than what's going on. Deception. Now what you do is you take somebody who's admitted, like the Secretary of Health in Pennsylvania. Was a he and now is a she. That's an admitted one. The majority of them don't admit it because of the deception. You know, horse face Harris. Anybody can see that thing is definitely not something that's normal. And if you look up in Michigan, look at the governor, and the next one down, and the next one down, you're looking at something that ain't normal. And Hollywood's been pushing this for a long time. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People are fawning over these famous people, but you don't know what you're dealing with. You might be dealing with a devil. I mean, even Jesus said one of his apostles was a devil. He said it. He didn't say Judas was like the devil. He didn't say Judas was as the devil. He said, one of you is a devil. And he spake of Judas Iscariot. And I'm sure that when he said that, the apostles said, huh? They were shocked. As I'm seeing some shock looks on things I'm saying right now. It is, it's out there. This is called strange doctrine. It is called strange, and we're not to be preoccupied with it, but we are not to be blind to it. Okay, Steve Quayle, if you want to get on YouTube and look up Steve Quayle, he's occupied with it. I don't want to be occupied with it. Okay, I want to know a little bit what I need to know so I can understand or overcome the deception. During Noah's day, the mighty men of renown, the famous people of his day, were not what people think they were, and I dare say the same is true today. And that's part of it. For a believer, man, I am so thankful I got a Bible. My world is not going to be upset, it's not going to be thrown out of kilter if for some reason Trump don't get elected. God is still in control. You know, I can't imagine these Christians got putting everything in. Hey, I want Trump in office too. You know, I one issue would make me not vote Democrat. Abortion. Study, partial birth abortion. Republicans tolerate it. Democrats promote it. And then use your imagination. A little baby comes out, feet first, the head is in the birth canal. I hope that they at least inject a painkiller, but I doubt they do, as they put a device in the back of the head and pull the brains out as the little feet kick. And that is promoted by the Democratic Party. Man, that's wicked. That's wicked. Okay, and so the idea that these people honor death. It's not pro-life and pro-choice. Where's the pro-choice crowd on the mask wearing? Don't I have a right to choose? I have a right to choose to put my body in a position or not, so I choose not to wear a mask. Where's the pro-choice crowd? No, it's pro-life and pro-death. And they are going to go berserk if the idea of abortion is just hinted at about being removed. They go crazy. Why? Because the devil loves death. And that crowd loves death. But still, the idea here is that Enoch lived in this, and he walked with God. Enoch lived in an environment very similar to what we're starting to see, and Enoch walked with God. With no Bible, with no new birth, with no Holy Ghost per se. Okay, if Enoch can walk with God in an environment like that, we got no excuse. That should be an encouragement to born-again believers. Sometimes people get under the weight and the stress and the pressure of our life, and the pressure is going to keep coming. It's going to keep coming. But man, we got a whole Bible. We've got the indwelling of the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. And we've got a spiritual warfare. A lot of believers are falling under it because they don't know spiritual warfare. And so we have so many benefits that we need to pray hard for each other. Especially the young generation, the pressure that's put on them, and be patient as they go through some troubles in life. Okay, and we need to be an encouragement to them. Enoch walked with God during a very unusual state of the environment. In Genesis chapter 6, if you run down to verse 5 and 13, violence will cover the land. Violence. That's the end result. And now the left-wing liberals are verbalizing it. They are verbalizing the violence. Horseface Harris, if she gets in office, she wants to go after the Trump supporters. And why that? She's wanting to kill them. That's the intent. Now, they're verbalizing these things now. Will they get the opportunity to go through with it? I have no idea. That's up to the Lord. But Enoch walked with God. And so shall we walk with God. Now, this violence stems from Satan. If you go to Ezekiel 28. Any preacher worth his grain of salt that preaches either demonology, angelology, or things about Satan will go with Ezekiel 28 because that's where the anointed cherub is mentioned. Isaiah 14 is one place. Ezekiel 28, I've heard this growing up. Anytime Satan is talked about, they always take you to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 20, and it is the place to take you. It's the right place to go. Okay, in Ezekiel 28, what I find really entertaining from God's perspective, in Isaiah 14, Satan said 5 times, I will go up. And Ezekiel 28, God says 5 times, I will take you down. He matches it. But notice in Ezekiel 28, you'll see in verse 15 or verse 14, whoever this is, he's addressed to be the king of Tyrus in verse 12. But whoever this is, in verse 14, he's called an anointed cherub. Okay, that pretty much tells us something there. In verse 15, he was in the garden of God. In verse 14, he was in the holy mountain. So if you take him into the garden of God, in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden. So who was in the garden of Eden? Well, you got three. Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Okay, the serpent who manifests himself as an angel of light. So Adam and Eve were never called cherubs, so we know who we're dealing with just by reading the text. Verse 15, he was perfect in his ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And then in 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. So there's the end result. violence. And then 16 and 17, you'll see that the Lord says five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I'm going to take you down. And then, when we read down through there, there's a very unique word that's a King James only word. And in verse 18, the iniquity of thy traffic. The iniquity of thy traffic. What traffic is he talking about? Change in all the new Bibles. Now, years ago, I used to like to buy my cars down south. You know, to buy a new car, ridiculous. I don't like car payments. Never have had a car payment. Don't want a car payment. I pay cash for what I get, be it 20 years old or whatever. I love my 72 pickup. Man, that 72 pickup drives like new. Okay, gets comments everywhere I go. Men are always like, "Wow, what a nice truck!" Yeah, I said it's nice. Paid for. Okay, so I like to buy my cars down south because of the salt problem up here. To me, it's worth the effort to go down south. You just follow the comments about the seller, and you can pretty well see how things are going to go. Well, I bought a Volkswagen down in Texas years ago, so I went down and got it. Got talking to the owner, or the seller. I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I rescue human traffic." I said, "What?" He said, "I am a rescuer of people who've suffered from human trafficking." Oh, wow, that's a world that's kept quiet. Now you get into Pizzagate. Now you get into the trafficking. And then you can see a picture of the father of the buddy of Epstein. What's her name? She's been arrested a while back. Maxwell. A picture of her father beside Mother Teresa. Aha, how about that? Mother Teresa running an orphanage. Mother Teresa working with this man to traffic children, probably. How about that? The trafficking, and Trump, during his administration, has been rescuing more trafficked kids, people, than any president alive, and the media is not saying a thing about it. What is this trafficking? That's the devil. You see, the devil looks at you and I as nothing but mere pawns or possible prospects of a meal in order to manifest himself to be an angel of light. He's got to have human energy, as do the sons of God. We're getting into some dark stuff, but hey, this is reality. There's a church pretended this morning, about a billion people pretended to eat Jesus Christ this morning. Now, we know they're pretending. They don't think they're pretending. There's going to be a time shortly that the Antichrist is going to do that literally. And the world will see it on their cell phone and they will rejoice in that fact. That's the environment Enoch lived in. And Enoch walked with God. An amazing thing. Enoch walked with God. The Bible foretells all these things. You see, the last straw of a generation, when God blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, we have an example to study. When God did the flood, we have an example to study. What is the last straw that the world commits and glorifies in order for God to judge them? Transgenderism. That's it. That's the last straw. Sodomy is a part of it, but to thumb your nose at God and say, "I like the gender you made me." That's the last straw. That's Sodom, that's the flood. A transgenderism from angels to man to animals. That's the last straw in the world. You know what the last straw is in the church? It's when a born-again believer says, "I'm Israel." Romans chapter 11. What is that? That is a form of transgenderism where they don't like Israel being Israel in its original sense and is transgendering it to the church. That's when God's done with a believer. Romans chapter 11. Same spirit. Same spirit that's in the evolutionary world where they have no visible proof of the origination of the world, no science to prove it, and the Christian has no proof of the original autographs. Both of them use a false science to promote their system. It's a parallel. And the thing is look where we're at. Man, this is great for the believer. You see, so Enoch walked with God in a very, very strange time. Enoch was an unusual steward of enthusiasm. If you would look in Jude, verse 14 and 15. Now, there are some folks in our day try to say that the book of Enoch should be in the Bible. It's been hidden from the Bible, and it should be in the Bible. And these people can't even figure out 66 books, let alone put another one in there. But Jesus Christ rejected the book of Enoch in the Bible. So I'm going to go with him. Now, Enoch did write one sentence that the Bible wanted, God wanted in the Bible. One sentence. And I'm sure Enoch's fine with one sentence. And you'll find it in Jude. There's no chapter. You'll find it in verse 14 and 15. This is Enoch's comment about the people or beings of his day. What made him so enthusiastic? What made him stay faithful to God, to walk with God during a time of total chaos? Jude 14, 15. Jude and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. So there we go. I did mention that. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You talk about an early bird. 5,000 years ago, Enoch was telling people, Lord's coming back. And they said, oh yeah, we've heard that before, Enoch. Lord's coming back. There's a crew that went down to Antarctica, and the boat got frozen in the ice, and the commanding officer, somehow was able to take a boat out, and he told the men, he said, I'm coming back. And he got out of there and he went back. I don't know if it was Europe. I think it was Europe where he went back to, and he tried to drum up some money, tried to get a boat, tried to get back down there. And it took, back then, a year, almost 2 years for him to get back. He got back. And when the sailors of his ship were ready, they had everything rolled up and ready to go like they were expecting him that day. And he asked them, he said, how in the world did you know I was coming today? They said, we didn't know. We just knew that you were coming back. You said you were. And we just, every morning, rolled our things up and waited for you to come back. Now, if they could do that for a man, how about us and Jesus Christ? He said he's coming back. He said he's coming back. And so, I'm going to believe him. Enoch believed that. And when Enoch believed that, then he looked around. In verse 15, look at Enoch's comment about his day. He said, the Lord's coming back, and what's the Lord going to do? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. I mean, his children and grandchildren knew what Grandpa's favorite word was. Grandpa, did you see that in the paper today? Yeah, it was ungodly. Grandpa, did you see what was on television? Yeah, that was sure ungodly, wasn't it? I mean, that's what he knew. He knows the Lord's going to come back and he's going to punish ungodly people and ungodly beings and ungodly sinners. And in essence, Enoch walked with God. But when you read that text in Genesis 5, it implies that he walked with God after Methuselah was born. You know, the most tender time in a couple's life, young couple's life, the most tender time is when they have a baby. When it hits their head, it hits their mind, I've got an innocent, clean slate here. And I have seen many people at that state where they have a little baby that they consider God more. And they recognize, I have a clean slate. What I'm going to do is going to influence this child. And a lot of people take that very seriously. But unfortunately, many times, you know, you forget. And then as adults, you think you're hiding your things, your secret sins. But there are spirits that take those sins and filter that house, and that secret sins goes out to your children. People think they're hiding it. They're not hiding it. You know, there's one time Jesus Christ mentioned a death sentence in his ministry. Only one time. Matthew 18:6. Whoever offends a little child, Jesus said, is worthy to be thrown in the depths of the sea with a millstone wrapped around her feet. I do believe that's where the mafia was biblical, where they came up with that idea. That was one Bible verse that them mafia Catholics have read. But, you know, that idea, that, you know, you take that into prison, boy, those prisoners don't like somebody who offended a child. I mean, they know that. Jesus mentioned that. And Enoch, going to live a life walking with God because he's got some children that's looking at him. Now, those children, when they get of age, they're going to answer for themselves. But at least we want to lay it out for them. This is a way. There's something about the head of the household, a man who's a humble man, greatly influences the family. Now, mama's prayers greatly influence the kids. Unbelievably how mama's prayers influence the kids. But a man who humbles himself to walk with God. In Acts 16, when that Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The response was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, comma, and thy house." I take that as a promise for my children and my grandchildren. There's something about a man who humbles himself. Now, I'm not going to take that too extreme and develop a covenant theology with that. Each person's got to decide for themselves. But there is a very strong influence of a man who humbles himself to God, a testimony to his children and grandchildren. Now, mama's prayers, you got several women in the Bible that their prayers greatly influence the children. So if you got mama's prayers coupled with dad's humility obeying the Lord, you talk about a mighty power for the next generation and the generation to follow. Now that disappearance of Enoch greatly influenced Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. They're looking for the guy. Amazing. Now, for Enoch to walk with God, it says in Amos 3, verse 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So in order for Amos to walk with God, that means he has to agree with God. No, I didn't say God agrees with him. It said that Enoch pleased God. It didn't say God pleased Enoch. It means that Enoch got in line with God's thinking. That's why we should read the Bible. Why should we read the Bible? Why should we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint? So we get God's mindset. When we get God's mindset, then we can say, "Oh God, I can't figure out why you did that. But I'm going to know you're right and I'm wrong. And if you want to give me some light of why you did that, then I can explain it to others. But if you don't want to give me light of that, hey, you know more than I do." Enoch agreed with God. That's what belief is. Believe in the Lord, it's an agreement. Lord, I agree with you. Jesus Christ is a Savior. I agree. I am a sinner. I am unworthy of any eternal life. I totally understand that. I agree with you. Enoch pleased God. You see, a Bible believer is somebody who changes his beliefs to match the Bible. It's a never-ending job until the day you die. It's like driving a car. You ever put a little kid behind the wheel? You ever put a little kid behind the wheel? I remember when my dad put me behind the wheel. Man, I started driving when I was looking through the steering wheel. I mean, driving a grain truck, you couldn't even see somebody's in the seat. I'm looking through the steering wheel driving. But you ever notice a little kid, when you put him behind the wheel, they have one of two extremes. What does the kid do? Hold the steering wheel and never moves it. Or the usual. That's the usual. So if you're in your car and you just hold the steering wheel, never move it, no adjustments, I'm right, everybody else wrong, I'm right, you're going to end up in a ditch. You're going to get an accident. The Christian life is a life of constant adjustments. The Bible's adjusting this attitude. God's saying this. Oh, I need to consider that. Okay, I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. Now, if it's a major adjustment God wants in your life, it's going to take some time. And you need to give it a lot of study. When I get on a motorcycle, a motorcycle and automatic transmission just doesn't register in my head. So on a motorcycle, it's clutch, just easy. Well, we got a four-wheeler, and we're gonna spray some herbicide with a four-wheeler. But a four-wheeler's got something looks like a clutch. There are two brakes. It's got the same thing. When I first got on a four-wheeler, it was like, until I got in my head, okay, cut the clutch. You don't need that. It's an electronic transmission. Okay, forget that. And there's going to be some things, if you've been taught something that's for a long time, you believe this, it's going to take time. But yet, you're willing to look at it. That's the key. Enoch pleased God by his agreement with God in faith and walk. It was pleasing to God to live a holy life in an unholy environment. It is pleasing to God to live an honest life in a dishonest culture. It is pleasing to God to live a humble life in a proud world. Enoch pleased God. And what motivated him? He prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the final solution and only solution. That was his motivation. That should be our motivation. To walk with God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to actually shower rewards upon Enoch for his testimony by emulating his life, where he can still be gaining rewards in heaven by his testimony. As it says in Revelation, their works do follow them. And I pray you'd help us. The pressure that's put on the young generation, we, the older generation, can help them through it. When they make mistakes, that we could help them through that. And Lord, the pressure that's continuing coming down to the church, help us to recognize that Enoch walked with God. He didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. He didn't have the church. He didn't have the new birth. Lord, so much we should walk with God. Contrary to our society, help us to walk with God. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you'd like to use it. What a testimony Enoch had. What a testimony. He walked with God. His great-grandson walked with God. Noah. One man stood against billions of people. One man. He walked with God. No Bible, yet they knew what God believed. No Bible, no new birth, no indwelling of the Spirit. Enoch's testimony, he walked with God. Testimony to his son, his grandson, his great-grandson. Noah walked with God. So must we. Keep the Lord God in your thoughts throughout the day. Walk with God. Agree with him. Get in the Bible, discover what he thinks, and agree with what he thinks. Lord, thank you so much for this testimony of Enoch, and I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee until we hear the trump. And Lord, the sooner the better, but Lord, help us to occupy until then to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.